We have been learning in our studies about the Christian armour, the spiritual warfare in recent weeks. We have been considering the warfare that the Christian faces in this world as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about our battle. It's not against the prisoners of war, so to speak, but against the enemies of our soul, the devil himself. This world is lost or held captive by him. And therefore, as we read this passage, we learn that we are fighting against an unseen enemy with much greater power than ourselves. And that is why we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we can rest in the fact that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Last week we considered the belt of truth, and we learned that the Roman soldier wore that tunic, that long garment that flowed, and he needed to roll it up and to put it under his belt when he was on duty, when he was fighting, to stop him from being hindered in the battle. The same way we remembered how Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," and how we are to bring our thoughts into captivity to the Word of God. We are to rely upon God's Word. We are to bring all into subjection to God's truth and rest totally upon God's Word as truth. Well, today we want to study about the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to see that we're robed in the righteousness of Christ and are only acceptable to God because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of what he has done for us. He has totally satisfied the wrath of God that was due us because of our sin. And our standing before God is based upon Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfection, Christ's goodness, not ours. This is another reason why we can have confidence in the spiritual battle that we face on a daily basis. So let's consider the breastplate of righteousness this morning. I want you to notice firstly the purpose of the breastplate, the purpose of it. Paul is using the armour here of the Roman soldier as an example. Remember how we spoke of how Paul at times in his life was chained to that soldier as he was held captive. As he gazed upon that soldier, he knew the armour well. He saw the soldiers every day. He studied that armour. He knew it well. The Roman soldier would never go into battle without his breastplate. He would be too vulnerable. It would be like a soldier today going out to fight without a bulletproof vest on. It would be foolish. And this breastplate that Paul spoke of here, and as he looked upon that soldier, it extended from the base of the neck down to the top of the thighs. So the breastplate covered the most important and vital parts of the body, especially the heart. And even though Satan is a defeated foe, we need to watch our hearts. We need to watch our hearts daily. We know what it's like. The devil comes to flood our minds and our hearts of other things that take our affections away from the Lord. Our hearts aren't always focused upon loving the Lord. And we're told in Proverbs 4 and 23 that keep thy heart of all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what is it that protects our hearts? Well, it's not our own righteousness. Notice the armour is not our own, but it's God's. It's God's armour that has been given to us. Paul said he did not have his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So what is this righteousness? Well, since it's not our own righteousness, which is only but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, then it is the infinitely perfect righteousness or goodness of Christ alone. It's a righteousness of God, which is by faith, which we take by faith in Christ, not in anything else but faith in him. To be justified is to have this righteousness. To justify means to be declared righteous, not based on our works, but based on the work of Christ. To have that perfect standing before God because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for us. So this breastplate is really the assurance of our salvation, that we are totally righteous in Christ because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Therefore, we're told to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And what Paul is getting at here is that internal battle that we face on a daily basis, that battle in the inner man, the innermost being, that frontal attack of the enemy that's going to come always at you day by day, cause you to doubt your salvation when you have a bad day, when you have in your own estimation you have performed badly. You've let the Lord down, and he'll come and he'll attack you and say, "You're a Christian." But see, we're not Christians because of what we do. You're only a Christian because of what Christ has done and by faith in him. The devil will come, he accuses you day and night. But when you have on the breastplate of righteousness, when you're resting in what Christ has done, he can attack you all he wants, but you can never succumb to him. He will never defeat you because you're standing upon Christ's work. The purpose of it, notice the protection of the breastplate. By putting on Christ, we become the righteousness of God in him. This means our position in heaven is changed. Christ, through that a word called imputation, which means there is an exchange. This exchange is our righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that wonderful preacher, he said this, because we can never attain to God's standard of righteousness or perfection. We can never reach God's standard of perfection. We could live for 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, we'd never get to God's standard of perfection because we're fallen, we're sinners. We sin every day. We're born sinners. We don't have to be taught to sin. We sin every day. He goes on to say, because we can never attain to God's standard of righteousness, God sent his only Son into this world in order that he might be able to give us his righteousness, his perfection. He came, the spotless, sinless Son of God, and he rendered a perfect obedience to God's law, to God's standard. He obeyed him in every jot and tittle of the law. In other words, the commandments. He lived a perfectly righteous life. More than that, he made himself responsible for our sins. He bore them in his own body and was crucified for them. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the cross, God smote his dear Son as our sin bearer. And in raising Christ again on the resurrection day, God has proclaimed to all that Christ's death was more than sufficient to satisfy his righteous demands. That's what it means to have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be justified. There's been a great exchange. A great exchange has taken place. Our sin has been imputed to Christ. We see that clearly in the New Testament, that well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he, that is God the Father, have made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We see it also in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verse 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin is imputed to Christ. The other part of that exchange, remember an exchange is always two things take place. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. That verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sin has been taken, and we've been given the righteousness of Christ, and therefore, on account of that great exchange, we are accepted before God. This also means that our practice on earth has changed. How is that? Well, when Christ becomes our righteousness, he takes up residence in our lives and our souls. He inhabits our conscience. He lives in us now. We're totally different. We're changed. We're that the old man has gone, a new man has come to live within our hearts. It's like we take on a new body, total transformation. The old things are passed away. All things become new. We have a new nature, a new nature. We're totally changed, and that occurs by faith. It doesn't just happen by chance. It's by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him. Bank your eternity on him this morning. You're saved through believing in him and his work. If you're not saved here this morning, come to Christ. Come to the Saviour today, and you will be saved. Call upon him, he will save you. Come to him of all your sin and of all your self-righteousness, all your good works, all your morality, all those things that you think are good about you. They're nothing but filthy rags in his sight. Come with them and lay them at his feet and be clothed in his perfection. His perfect righteousness. That's your only prospect for eternity. The only prospect for heaven is Christ this morning. Nothing else you can do. God will make us into the image of His Son when we're saved. We'll be transformed, we'll be changed, we'll be clothed in that perfect robe of righteousness. You see that picture of the prodigal son. Remember how he left the home? He went away, lived in the far country, riotous living, all the sins of the world. He was reduced to working among the pigs and the swine and eating the pigs' foods. Imagine he came home, he was stinking. He was covered in muck and dirt. His clothes were rags and he had nothing. What did the father do? Get the best robe and put it upon him. He was clothed with the best robe, and that's in the same way as a sinner comes to Christ. All our old rags of sin and unworthiness are taken away. With that perfect robe of the righteousness, the perfection of Christ placed upon us. And we're accepted because of the breastplate of righteousness. Notice something else, the putting on of the breastplate of righteousness. We are to put on the breastplate. Paul says, take unto you the whole armour of God. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we take unto us the breastplate of righteousness? As a Christian, once we're born again, well, we recognise the enemy's attack. The ways of doubt and the ways of guilt and worry are from the wicked one. He seeks to destroy us. He seeks to rob us of our joy. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He's a deceiver from the very beginning. And his primary attack against you is going to be your resting in Christ's righteousness. It's going to flood your mind with doubts and fears and worries and cares and troubles and seek to take your mind off Christ. Get you to focus on yourself, on your own righteousness again. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he struggled with many months after he was born again. He literally went almost insane. He felt so condemned, he couldn't have peace in his heart. And then one day God opened his eyes, and here's what he wrote. He said, one day, as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that whenever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness. For that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fell off. Indeed, I was loosed from my afflictions and my irons. My temptations also fled away. So from that time, my thoughts left off to trouble me. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. And dear friend, if you struggle with a lack of assurance this morning, just look to Christ. Just look to him. The one who cried, it is finished. The one who bore the wrath of God on behalf of the sinner. The one whose sacrifice was accepted. The one who rose again from the dead. Look to him. Cast yourself upon him this morning. Not upon yourself, not upon your works and what you do for the Lord, but upon Christ. Fall upon him this morning. When the devil comes and floods your mind, say, go to Christ. I'm dependent upon him this morning. Submit yourselves therefore to God. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist the devil by surrendering your life and heart to God. You say, no matter, Lord, what happens, I give my all to you. I trust it all to you to take care. We also rest in Christ's righteousness by always having that deep assurance that you're totally welcomed into God's presence because of Christ. Rest in the promises of Scripture. This is not a new message. Jeremiah spoke of the Lord as the Lord our righteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 that Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, nothing you have done or nothing you'll ever do will make you acceptable in God's sight. But if you're in Christ, then Christ answers all accusations on your behalf. Have you sinned against God? Yes, we all have. Are we worthy of hell? Yes, we all are. But Christ steps forward. Christ steps forward as Satan comes to accuse you. And he says, "For he hath made me to be sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God through me." And in Christ, all our sin is wiped away. It's all forgotten by God. It's a clean slate. Totally wiped clean. Our soul is wiped clean. Our conscience, which was filled with guilt, is now free. It's now happy. Because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are new creatures, a new workmanship. Those things have gone. The slate has been wiped clean. Resist also the enemy's accusations. If Satan's fiery arrows come at you of accusations which are true, what must we do? We must send Satan over to Christ. Christ is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. We might be unrighteous in ourselves, but Christ has taken our place, and he is Christ the righteous. In him was no sin. In him was no spot. He was the holy and perfect Lamb of God, in whom God made to be sin for us. Our guilt was transferred to him by God, and he was treated as if he were really the perpetrator of all our sins. And he took the judgment. He took the wrath of God upon him. God spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. All those Old Testament sin sacrifices pointed to him as the sin bearer. On the cross he cried, "It is finished." What was he speaking of? What was finished? What was finished? He was finished paying for your sin. And when he sat down, he sat on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if you doubt whether Christ's death is sufficient to wipe away all your sins, then just look at the resurrection. Just look at Christ as he was risen from the grave and as he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As he sat down on the right hand of God, as a sacrifice was accepted. You see, we can be righteous this morning because of him, because of his work. You see, he drank that cup of wrath. We're going to remember his death a little later on. But do you think of that cup that he drank? That cup that he said, if it be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me. Well, what was that cup? That was our hell. That was the punishment that we deserved. And he not only drank that very last drop, but to say this reverently, but in a sense, he licked even around the rim. There wasn't one drop left for you and me. He suffered. He died. He bled. He suffered our hell. He suffered the wrath of God so we might be forgiven. So we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might have that right standing with him, that we might go to heaven and live with him forever. Luther said that when the devil came knocking on the door of his heart, he would send the Lord Jesus to the door. Christ would say, "Martin Luther used to live here, but has moved out. I now live here." Then said Luther, when the devil would see the nail prints on the hands of Christ and his pierced side, he would take flight immediately. Well, listen, dear friend, to the promises of God. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far have we removed our transgressions from us." Oh, have you put on the breastplate of righteousness this morning? Paul tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, is not Christ's righteousness the most precious and beautiful treasures of this world? Of course it is. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves your soul from hell. Paul said he counted his own righteousness as dung that he might win Christ. You see, it's not your own standard of righteousness that's going to get you to heaven. It's not your own standard of perfection or goodness that's going to make you right for heaven. See, God has set the standard. There only is one standard. You know, in this world, men have set different standards. You think of the government, and you can have a righteous government to a certain degree in one country, but you can go to another country where the government are less righteous and the standards are different. A higher standard, a lower standard, and for our own lives we do that often. We set different standards, but God is only one standard above this, across this whole world. No matter who you are today, young or old, rich or poor, no matter where you live or who you think you are, there's only one standard, and that is perfection. That is absolute perfection, and none of us meet that standard. No one. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of God's standard, but one person has met it, and that is Christ. And he has met it on our behalf. He has met it on our behalf, and it's like you had to sit an exam, and you had to get 100% in that exam, and you knew you weren't going to get it. But someone else went and done that exam for you and reached perfection on your behalf. That's, in a sense, what Christ has done. He stepped in. He's taken your place. He's taken the punishment. Not only met the standard that God desired, but he also took the punishment that we deserve for failing to meet that standard. Luther said this doctrine on which the church stands or falls is the righteousness of Christ. You cannot earn your standing with God. We must rest in Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfection. Put on the breastplate of righteousness this morning. You can come to Christ just as you are, dear sinner. And this is the only way you can come if you are to be accepted. You must come as a wretch. You must come as a sinner. You must come no better than a demon or the devil himself. You come as you are, not trying to save yourself. You just come as you are. You cried for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Finally, I want you to notice the promises received through the breastplate. The promises received through the breastplate. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, you need to meditate upon the promises of Christ's righteousness. The first promise tells us of the transfer of righteousness. It's that word imputation, simply an exchange. It tells us how a holy God can accept us even though we are sinners. It answers the question how God can remain just and allow unjust people into his presence. Therefore, imputation is an exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness. Most of them, not all of us, know the Ten Commandments this morning. But knowing them does not help us. Knowing them does not help us. God says we must keep them perfectly. And none of us can. None of us ever will. How many of you have done what God requires? None of us. We cannot achieve what God demands by our own righteousness, our own perfections. Consider what God thinks about our performance. You see, many people today boast of their performance. Many people say, oh, I am good living. I go to church. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. I'm a good neighbour. I'm a good person. And they boast of their performance. But what does God say? What does God say about our performance? Isaiah 64 says that he says all our righteousnesses, all our perfections, all those good things we do are as filthy rags. Romans 3 tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, there's not, no, not one. And the summary of the entire law is to love God of all your heart and your being and to love your neighbour as yourself. None of us have done that. None of us have loved God of our whole heart. We have other things in our lives that take the place of God. Idols in our lives, other things we love more than God. We don't love our neighbour as ourself. We're often selfish. We often look to ourselves first. We don't uphold the law. That's why we're not righteous. We've not done good. And Paul's conclusion, the Bible's conclusion of the whole matter, is that we're guilty. We're guilty before God. And he said that in Romans 3:23, the debt of our guilt, the debt of our bad performance, in other words, in failing to meet God's standard of having a failing performance, the debt, the payment for that is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And your guilt means that you will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the scripture says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And for those who die without Christ, The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there's no rest day and night. You see, all mankind is in a dilemma this afternoon. And if sin were money, then you are in debt to God, an infinite debt that you can never, ever pay. Bill Gates can't pay it. George Soros can't pay it. Elon Musk can't pay it. No one can pay it. He can't pay it. All the money in the world will never pay this debt. The only way you will pay your debt is through eternal punishment in hell, or else through Christ. Christ on your behalf. If you come and trust him as your Saviour, he died in your place that you might be forgiven. But the only way you'll be forgiven is if you fall at his feet for mercy and cry out to him, you have this debt you can never pay off. But thank God there's one who can pay your debt. You need to have Christ charge all your sin to his account, all your debt to his account. Notice God's response to Christ's performance compared to our performance. That verse again in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ substitutes and exchanges his righteousness, his perfection for our sin. And this is imputation. That word imputation is an accounting term that means to charge someone to someone else's account. Christ has charged all our sin to his account. God accepts it on our behalf. He paid in full for our sin, and he puts a positive charge onto our account. Not only pays our sin, pays our debt, but credits the repentant sinner's account of his perfect righteousness. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law in our place. He kept the commandments perfectly. He never sinned once. He lived a perfect life, and we can't understand that because we are sinners. You, even in this meeting, as we have sat here in this meeting, we have all sinned. Even this preacher, we have sinned as we have been here this morning. We cannot understand what it is to be without sin. But Christ was perfect. Not one sin. Not one wrong thought. Not one lustful look. Not one tiny white lie. Not one sin, totally perfect. And because he kept that law perfectly, and then died in our place to take the punishment that we deserved, we can be made righteous. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, for our failing to keep God's commandments, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You see, we can be forgiven because he died, because he suffered upon Calvary, because he shed his precious blood, because God poured out his wrath upon him instead of us. You see, if you die in your sins, dear friend, if you die in your sins, you'll pay that debt for all eternity. And how will you pay it? You'll pay it in hell, in the fires of hell, in the same place where the devil himself will pay for his sin. Matthew 25 and 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We're under condemnation this morning because of our failings, because of our sin. Thank God Christ became a curse. Christ took our place upon the cross. He died that we might be forgiven. And therefore the breastplate of righteousness will absorb all the accusations of the devil. If you're in Christ this morning, the scripture describes the devil as our adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And if you're in Christ, he'll come to condemn you. But you remind him. You remind him of the Lord, your righteousness. He will point to your unworthiness. He knows about your past. He knows about your presence. And when the devil hurls accusations at you, let the word of God and the promises of that word protect you. Be assured in your redemption. The first promise tells us of that transfer of righteousness. Second promise tells us of the title of righteousness called justification. That word justification simply means that we are declared righteous before God, declared perfect in a sense because of what Christ has done. And we need to focus on that this morning, that we are accepted by God through Christ. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And Christ dwells in us in this world because he is our righteousness. We have been justified. We've been declared. It's a court word. It's a legal term. It's like that criminal going before the judge and he's guilty. He's guilty and it's undeniable. All the charges have been brought. Everyone in the room knows he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. The judge knows he's guilty. And then one stands forward and says, I will take his place. I will take that sinner's place. I will take that criminal's place. I will take the death penalty for that man. And the judge says, okay, substitute has taken your place. You're declared justified. You're declared righteous. You're free to go. There's no sin on your account any longer. Another has taken your place. And before God, that's what Christ has done for us. We're justified. There's no sin on our account. The third promise, as we close, is the transformation that Christ's righteousness works in us. It's called regeneration. And that's the transformation of our nature. The old man. Those things that we used to do, the old behaviour, the old conversation, the way we used to act, the way we used to talk, the lies we told, the smutty jokes we laughed at, the sin that we were involved in, all those things have gone. We've been changed. We're a new creature. Christian is a new creature in Christ. He is Christ's workmanship. The heart has been regenerated. It's been changed. And you know, the unsaved often say, is the Christian life not boring? Going to church, are those things not boring? Do you not miss not drinking and not going to dances and doing all the things of the world? I don't understand why those things seem boring. But that's because the heart hasn't been changed. But when you come to Christ, your heart is changed. And those things that you once longed for, those things you once loved to do, you have no longer an appetite for them. They're gone. And you have a new heart within you, new desires, new motives, new behaviour. We were regenerated. We're resurrected from spiritual death to walk in the newness of life. And that genuine Christian always has some measure of holiness in his life. A.W. Tozer said, the whole purpose of God in redemption is to make us holy and to restore us to the image of God. The very essence of salvation. It's not simply that the Christian has the forgiveness of sins, as wonderful as that is, but that he has entered into a new humanity as a new creature of God, of a new holy nature, producing evidence of a holy life. A life with a view towards that final redemption when the ultimate eradication of our sinful nature will be gone. For now, God's work in us, that work of sanctification, it's ongoing. Day by day, he conforms us into the image of Christ. And this is all possible because Christ's righteous nature is united with our nature at regeneration. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is our righteousness as far as our standing before God is concerned this morning. And he also lives in us to produce his righteousness in our lives daily. But what is the result of the breastplate of righteousness? Christ's blood has so satisfied God's justice for your sin that God says that we can come boldly onto the throne of grace. Christ pleads for you before the Father, and you will never be harmed. You're welcomed in God's presence because of Christ. No accusation can be levelled against you, dear child of God, when you are in Christ. Christ loves you. He is your advocate. He is your high priest. He is your representative before God. And you have nothing to fear if you have faith in him. If you've put on that breastplate of righteousness. If you've turned away from your own good works, your own righteousness. If you turned away from your sin and fallen at his feet for mercy. Have you done that? I wonder, as we close this morning, can you say you can take on the breastplate of righteousness? Are you still in your sin this morning? Are you still living for the devil? Are you still bound and held captive by the devil in sin? Oh, I urge you to come to Christ. Don't rely upon coming to church. Maybe you come here week by week and you think that's good enough. Maybe you read your Bible, maybe you pray. Those things are not enough. It's only Christ. I urge you this morning to come and fall upon him. Those of us who have, let us put on the breastplate of righteousness, both as our position in Christ and as to our practice in our daily walk. And thereby we will be successful in the battle against the great enemy of our souls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.